Good morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name. Welcome to the Bible study this morning. We as a church have been going through this confession of faith and practice, and one of the last ones, the second last one, is on divination and witchcraft. I'll just read it here. As soon as we're ready to start here, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, that we have your word and we have examples of people that live before us and on these things. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us wisdom and help us to see the truth. Just pray you'd open the word to us this morning. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to say I feel pretty inadequate on this subject. I didn't study it long enough, and I'm sure there's others here that have a lot more insight than I do, so if you would help me along, I'd appreciate it. There's a lot more on this than I realized. It goes in so many different aspects of different things, and there's just about, there's so many different things and always new things that people are coming up with, so there's no... There's no specific thing that, there's just a lot of different things, and they all lead to the same thing. I was thinking this morning of the song we were singing about the Prince of Peace. They definitely aren't of the Prince of Peace, that's for sure, from what I, from the different things that I read and researched here. Here it says on the statement of faith and practice, if this is what we believe, says, we believe that all children of God need to be free from all types of witchcraft, divining, sorcery, curious arts, magic, Eastern mystic religions, occultic practices, and its symbols. We believe that muscle testing, water witching, powwowings, and many more superstitious and supernatural powers of darkness are wrong and need to be renounced through the blood of Jesus Christ to maintain personal purity of life and thought. All miracles, signs, and wonders, even though it works, that are not done in the name of the power of Jesus, must be repented of, for we are commanded in word and deed to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then it gives some reference, Acts 8, 9, and 17 to 22. But first I'd like to look at some examples in the Old Testament. If we could, we're all familiar with some of the different ones. In 1 Samuel here, 1 Samuel 15, oh, by the way, if you have something to share, just raise your hand and we'll try to get a mic to you. Everyone's welcome to participate here. 1 Samuel 15, 3. This is the account of Samuel when he was a prophet, and Saul was the king. And he told, the voice of the Lord had came to Samuel and told Saul, now go smite. 1 Samuel 15:3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass. And Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Canaanites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites and Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vow and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and is grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, Behold, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meanest then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. It gets kind of long there to read the whole story. You know the story. And then verse 22, it says, And the Samuel saith, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and the stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So, something I wanted to look at here is the rebellion, the disobedience, rebellion, whatever, is as sin of witchcraft, is what it tells us here. How does that rebellion link to witchcraft, or opening the door for more things in our lives, ungodliness and wickedness? Do you have any thoughts on that? Yes.
I'm not sure that I can comment on how it opens the door to more things, perhaps. It's interesting. I had no idea what the Bible study would be, but Karen and I were just discussing this scripture this week. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It seems to me, perhaps, that if you're involved in witchcraft, you're making a direct connection to the forces of evil, the occult, or the minions or demons of the devil. And their chief purpose is to darken your mind so you can't see. It would seem to me that rebellion has the same propensity. If you're in rebellion, being rational or logical, or actually being able to see things, it becomes impossible, because it always touches, whatever you're dealing with, it touches on that thing that you're wanting to rebel against, and you can't actually, your mind is darkened. So that's the thought I had, I guess, that rebellion and witchcraft actually have that in common, is the darkening of the mind.
Thank you for that, Ray. Is there anyone else that wants to share on that? Another account that is even more has more in it is when Saul, and something stood out to me here in 1 Samuel 28, when Saul went to, in his desperation, he went to seek the witch of Endor. And the thing that stood out to me in this story, I'll just read 1 Samuel 28, 3 to 16. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. So apparently at one time in his life, he did what he was told to do. And we'll look at some scriptures in the Old Testament of how they looked at these things to give us an idea of how God looks at these things. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God is departed from me, and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? So this witch of Endor, she had tremendous power. And that was really struck me, like that she was allowed to bring Samuel back and talk to Saul. And seems like Saul was in a state of desperation, and it seems that that can be a real snare if people aren't getting answers from the Lord, or are in a state of desperation in their life. They turn to just about anything. And this was a case with Saul. Even though he knew what was supposed to happen to people like that in his day, what God had commanded that they're supposed to do with witches and diviners. In Exodus 22:18, God had commanded, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. There's some more references. Leviticus 19. I'll just quickly go to some of those. I didn't have my printer working, so I couldn't print some of these things out. Leviticus 19:31 says, regard not them that had familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And Leviticus 20, verse 6 says, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-warring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. And Leviticus 20:27 says, a man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. And Deuteronomy 18:10-12. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God both drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. So Samuel knew all these things, and the witch obviously knew that Samuel had done these things. So there's a lot of history here that we can learn of what has happened, of people that have done these things, and I don't profess to know all the different terms and what they all stand for. A lot of these words, I looked up some of them. A witch, a person, especially a woman who professes or is supposed to practice magic, especially black magic or black arts, sorceress, a person who uses a divining rod, a dowser, sorcery, the art, practice, or spells of a person who is supposed to exercise supernatural powers through the aid of evil spirits, black magic, and witchery. They all basically mean the same thing. Black magic used for evil purposes, witchcraft and sorcery, divination and divining, to foresee, to be inspired by a god, is the attempt to gain insight into a question or situation by way of an occultic standardized process or ritual used in various forms. Water witching, dowsing a willow branch or a rod held in a certain position to find water or iron or ore. They can find all kinds of things. And a lot of these things actually work. There's people that can do it, but it's not from the power of God. And there is no scientific reason why these things work. So obviously, it's not just an average electricity or something that you can scientifically prove how it works. There's a lot of mystery, a lot of mysterious things, and most of them are satanic. Mysteries beyond range of ordinary knowledge or understanding, supernatural powers. Does anybody else have any explanation for that? Or so what about just some more everyday life things? I didn't realize how much we're affected by these things in smaller ways. And I think it's necessary that we discuss these things and remind ourselves of these things. For example, what's our view of Halloween? Is it just about getting a little bit of candy for our children, having a good time, or is there a whole host of other things involved with that? I think I know where I stand. I'd like to hear where you, how you view some of these things. There's a lot of Christians that do some of these things. Later on here, I want to talk about some other things here that many people are getting involved in, different aspects of the occult and especially yoga here. But what is your yes, Ray?
Just as far as you said you'd like to know where we stand on Halloween. I hate Halloween. I hate it more every year, if that's a proper term. I just don't think that there's anything good come out of a holiday that glorifies evil so clearly as what Halloween does. This year, around Halloween, on the radio, I heard that there is no other holiday there's billions of dollars that go into Halloween every year, and that Christmas is the only holiday that has more money, that takes more money. I mean, it's just an interesting little note, and we could maybe even talk about Christmas, but it just, for me, Halloween glorifies everything that I don't want to glorify.
Well, that's one person that agrees with me. Thank you.
I agree with that. My question is, if we get down to the nitty-gritties here, what are you talking about? When you read off a list on that, do we agree on muscle testing? Where are we with... there's a variety of what you call them, things in the medical field. There is, to me, Halloween's at the top with, it's so, well, maybe it isn't quite. Yeah, probably it is. But it's so obvious and blatant. But what about the muscle testing? What about, there's a lot of ways people are getting, trying to get remedies. I don't know. You get my point.
Yes, I do. And I didn't. I'll talk here a bit more about some things I found about, for example, yoga, and that comes in the medical field. And I didn't get very far. Like, it's such a huge subject. And I agree. Some of these outward things, like witchcraft, some of those are more, probably a little more clear and easier to discern than the things that, because they brought out, there's different books, magazines, some of those things that in a roundabout way, they actually promote Eastern religion and some of those things. There's a lot that could be discussed, and I don't have the answers. Like I said from the start, I'm not very knowledgeable in these things, but I did a bit of research, and we have some examples in the scripture here in Acts 8 also, of in the New Testament. Acts 8, there were Philip was preaching in Samaria. Acts 8, there was a man called Simon in verse 9, which was before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out himself some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard because of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wandered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent it to them, Peter and John. And then later down here, Peter rebuked him in verse 20. No, verse 19, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness." So we see that he did obviously believe some and was baptized, but maybe he wasn't totally free from the desire of power of his own kingdom. So it doesn't say what happened to him later, but obviously he was very, very into this thing. And the other thing that stood out to me is, you know, sometimes I'm not sure, you know, I think we have to be discerning with even signs and wonders and wanting to, a good desire, even wanting to hear from God. And the Bible does say about trying the spirits, not just believing everything that comes to us. And because I know, you know, there's been times in my life where I was desperate and I wanted to hear from God, and I asked God for signs. I'm sure we've all done that. We've asked God for signs and something to help us boost our faith. And I think we need to be careful with that, because Satan can and has in the past given people quite some revelations that weren't necessarily from God. In Galatians 5, this is also listed. Galatians 5, verse 20, it's listed with the works of the flesh: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, and all those things. Witchcraft is listed in one of those works of the flesh. Things that don't belong to Christians. So does anybody have what you shared there, Alvin, about what are some things that you were saying that we should discuss about? I didn't do enough research on the muscle testing. I didn't get around to that. I know years ago we've had a bit of teaching on that, what it is and how it works. The medicine part, I think it's good to be aware that there's a lot of stuff out there. Eastern religion has, I didn't realize it's made such a huge impact on our day-to-day, even in our own country. Hinduism has really come in and influenced greatly, even churches. And I'll read some articles here on that. I don't know if it's necessary to tell you what some of the symbols are to look for, to stay away from. I'm not sure if I could even do justice to. I went on online a bit, but oh, there's just so many symbols you couldn't even start, right? There's just thousands, and what they mean, I probably couldn't tell you, and I'm not sure if I want to know. But yeah, just there's so much, and I'm sure there's others that could tell a lot more about what the medication. Is there anybody that would want to share something about an experience you've had, or something that you know that would help to enlighten on that? Jonathan, there, please.
Some of the ones that you mentioned, and I'm not sure if you covered all of them, but you know, things like Ouija boards and tarot cards and fortune telling and palm reading, those are all things that probably most of us here are aware of and would avoid, and we know they're more black and white.
Yeah.
But then you have other things that I think come closer home to practices that we would be more familiar with and sometimes are justified. Things like homeopathic medicine, water witching or dowsing, foot reflexology, acupuncture. Sometimes those things are defended as legitimate practices, mm-hmm. and aren't recognized for the witchcraft that they are. One of the things another one I thought of was, and this one gets into what is referred to as visualization. And unfortunately, it's accepted in some circles as far as Christian counseling circles as a form of inner healing and a way of resolving hurts from the past and so forth. And so there's Christian counselors that will actually use this. And unfortunately, even people like John Regeer, which some of us are familiar with, would use this practice as a part of their counseling and as a way of helping people to find healing from the past. And it's something that, just as a confession, my wife and I were involved with a number of years ago, and had to, you know, come to the place where we repented of it. And so it's really what it is a form of hypnotism, hypnotizing people, and as a way of trying to help them resolve things from the past. But one thing, just as a personal testimony, before I was converted, and just a bit of my background, I mean, it's coming from an Anabaptist church where some of these things were widely used and are still being used as a way of healing, trying to help people from physical ailments, weird things like, you know, quoting scriptures backwards and phrases and things that, you know, coming up with concoctions and stuff that to try to help people with physical ailments. And but one of the things that I was involved in as a young boy, and this was what we first thought was just an innocent game, but it amounted to a mind game that we were playing as young children. And what finally opened our eyes to it was just how well it worked, to the point where we all got scared. We realized this is supernatural. This is not, it was a simple mind game that young 12, 13, 14-year-old children were playing. And so we quit doing it, but several years later, when I was trying to break through to God, I was under conviction, I was repenting of my sins, and God very clearly brought that instance to my mind, and I realized at that point that I need to repent of that, and I also recognized that Satan was using that to his advantage in my life, and so, I mean, it wasn't some big dramatic thing. It was just by myself. I recognized that as witchcraft. I repented of it, renounced it in Jesus' name, and I believe whatever effect it had on me was I was free from it.
Thank you for that.
Yeah, it stood out to me too, like, you know, even though when we're young and some of these things don't look very serious, or maybe we didn't have the knowledge or the teaching, they can dramatically affect us. And just a word of caution to children and to everyone here, it's very unwise, very foolish, and don't do it. Brings you into bondage. Is there anybody else that wants to share? Yes.
I think on this, a lot of our
definition of things, or a lot of our perception of it can come down to our definition of witchcraft. My personal definition would expand a little further on what you said. To me, anything that is supernatural that cannot be attributed to the power of God would be witchcraft. Okay. So when we look at things that are difficult to understand and can't be actually nailed down to a scientific explanation, and it's clearly not of God, then it would have to be witchcraft.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Is there anybody else that wants to share? Oh, yes, Henry.
I was just thinking about the verse in Galatians. You quoted Galatians 5:20. The verse there, witchcraft, I mean the word witchcraft, in the Greek it's the word pharmakeia, where the English word pharmacy comes from. So I think drug use would be considered witchcraft. Before I was saved, I was involved in drug use, and I think it's an altering of the mind that I think we call witchcraft according to this word here. So,
thank you for that, Henry. Now, on the last part here, I'd like to read a bit of, there was so much I would have wanted to read about something that's pretty relevant in our day, and that's on yoga. And maybe a lot of you know a lot more about it than I do, because I don't know much about it. So maybe you can help me out. But a lot of Christians are taking up yoga. So a lot of churches are influenced by it. People think it's just... Well, I'll read here. The first part is on a bit on... Then it talks about just the outward exercise. Says many people, even some Christians, are taking up yoga practices. This was by a man, his name was Dave Hunt. I don't know who he is, but have you ever heard of the name? Is this stuff all right? Good. Okay, many people, even some Christians are, because I don't know who the guy is, so I really appreciated his article. Many people, even some Christians, are taking up yoga practices. Yoga and Christianity have very different concepts of God. The goal of yoga is to experience union with God. Not the true God, just a God, obviously. The view that everything is God. It differs markedly from the biblical Christianity. In the Bible, God reveals himself as the personal creator of the universe. God is the creator, the universe his creation. The Bible maintains a careful distinction between the two. A second difference between yoga and Christianity concerns their view of man. Since yoga philosophy teaches that everything is God, it necessarily follows that man too is God. Christianity, however, makes a clear distinction between God and man. God is the creator, man is one of his creatures. Of course, man is unique, for unlike the animals, he was created in the image of God. Finally, consider how yoga and Christianity differ on man's fundamental problem as well as solution. Yoga conceives man's problem primarily in terms of ignorance. Man simply doesn't realize that he is God. The solution is enlightenment and experience of union with God. This solution, which is the goal of yoga, can be reached through much personal striving and effort. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? To some of our concepts, maybe, that we can please God if we try to do a lot of good things or live right. Christianity, however, sees man's primary problem as sin, a failure to conform to both the character and standards of a morally perfect God. Man is thus alienated from God, and we need and in need of reconciliation. The solution is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Through Jesus' death on the cross, God reconciled us. He now calls man to freely receive the gift of salvation through faith alone. Unlike yoga, Christianity views salvation as a free gift. It can only be received. It can never be earned. Now, the other part, like I said, I'm not real familiar with some of these things and different parts and stuff, but some people argue, well, there's just the exercise or the healthy part that they just do the exercise and it's good for you, and the discipline, because yoga is discipline and some of those things. And a lot of exercise and certain movements. So that's the hatha part. Isn't hatha yoga simply concerned with physical development and health? Hatha yoga is primarily concerned about two things: physical posture, breathing exercises. Although not obvious at first, the ultimate goal of hatha is the same as every other form of yoga: union of the self with an impersonal universal consciousness. We must remember that the Bible never exhorts Christians to seek such an experience. If anything, it warns us of the potential dangers in doing so. Can yoga be harmful? Despite its touted health benefits, there are numerous warnings in yoga literature which cautions that yoga can be physically, mentally, and spiritually harmful if not practiced correctly. For instance, Swami Parhavananda warns of the dangerous physical effects that might result from yoga breathing exercises. Unless properly done, there is a good chance of injuring the brain, and those who practice such breathing without proper supervision can suffer a disease which no science or doctor can cure. Doesn't sound very good to me. Pretty bleak picture of some of the outcomes. And there was a testimony on there about a man and what he went through. It was phenomenal. The pain, the writhing he went through because of his breathing exercises and giving into these things. There's much bondage Satan offers. Even though it seems a good exercise and seemingly healing at first, but ultimately it brings them to utter bondage in their mind, it seems like, from what I could gather. And that's just a small glimpse there. Maybe there's someone else that knows more about it, or maybe personally experienced. And then the other thing I found very interesting, and I'm running out of time here, but on the same article it said the term being slain in the spirit, like a lot of churches today, holy laughter, drunk in the spirit, shaking, falling, are comparable to the ancient Hindu tradition and practice of power through divine touch. Apparently, it's pretty. People that have researched it, and a lot of those people have been influenced by Hindu gurus or something. That's how I kind of got in the church originally, I guess. And just the difference, and maybe that's coming off on a different topic, but the difference from the things that are going on in churches today compared to preachers and revivals of yesteryears. It's just giving some examples here. Charles Finney in 1792 and 1875 says people fell from their seats begging for mercy. They weren't laughing. They weren't putting on, you know, being hyper and out of control. These people were on their faces begging for mercy. Finney also mentions people praying for themselves and others. Finney mentions another conversion that happened in the same place. A woman mentally ill was brought in and had to be restrained so she would not disturb the meeting. However, as he preached, she began to look up and soon sat upright with face wonderfully changed, indicating triumphant joy and peace, and soon made everybody understand around her she was set at liberty. Have you seen these things happen recently? Especially the peace part? That's much that's lacking today in the things that we see around us. Is there anybody that has any comments? Witchcraft and divining sorcery is extremely of a different kingdom than the kingdom of Jesus and what the Word of God tells us to do. Prayer, anointing, fasting, calling on elders, confessing sin, repentance. And then the last verse that was given on that article here, it says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." That's what we're commanded to do. Now to think of the verse in 1 John 4:4. It says, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." If we put ourselves on God's side, we don't have to be fearful. We can turn to Him. Yes, Wayne.
I was just thinking that just what you read the last there about the differences, I think we need to be careful that we don't walk away from the Spirit of God in our zeal to get away from witchcraft. And remember that Jesus in his day was accused of being of the devil. Let's be careful that we don't contribute to Satan what God is doing.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate that. I don't think anyone here wants to be quick to judge. You know, there's sometimes a hard thing to discern. And we need God's Spirit to give us discernment in these things and not be quick to jump to conclusions. That's for sure. Is there anybody else that wants to comment? Well, if not, I think we'll close with that. And there's someone else that wants to have another teaching on it. That'd be great. God bless.